And we'll look at some other verses. Some of these will probably be good to look up as well. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And would you look at Galatians chapter number 3. We'll begin at verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Skip down also, would you, to verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer to those is hearing of faith. Look at verse 26, and our main verse is 27. Verse 26, Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'd like to focus on verse 27 there. And notice the word baptized. It says, as many of you were baptized. This passage is not referring to water baptism. It refers to a spiritual operation of God. Water baptism of our physical bodies by immersion does symbolize the spiritual operation that God has accomplished, that God has brought to pass in a believing person's life. Jesus referred, for instance, to a baptism that had nothing to do with water in different places. One of them, in Luke 12:50, this is long after he had been baptized in water by John the Baptist, and he said this, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. And really, the word baptism there, it means immersion. This is not split hairs over how people do water baptism, but it does mean immersion. And what Jesus is talking about, I have an immersion ahead of me on the cross, where I'm going to be immersed in suffering. Well, baptism, water baptism, symbolizes union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This union results in a believing person coming to life and becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Constitutional change takes place in the immaterial part of a person, the immaterial dimension of a person. You are a person with at least two dimensions. There's a physical part of you, of flesh and fingernails and bones, and then there is an immaterial part of you. You have a conscience and a spirit and a heart and a soul. So when a person is born again, when they are come to life, which is what water baptism symbolizes, union with Christ, a constitutional change takes place in them. They're new creatures in Christ. They're constituted differently. They don't have new faculties, but partaking of a divine nature, there is a constitutional change. They are not the same as they were before. You could call your new name in Christ, as you're called in Colossians 3, holy and beloved. Before you're born again, you are not holy. But if you are born again, you are now. And now you are a holy new creation, and you're a beloved creation. You should remember that day by day. That's your new name, holy and beloved. Maybe we call it your title. If I hope you believe that. It's so. Yeah, it's certainly so. So what I want to emphasize that just a little about what I mean by a constitutional change. It's a bit hard to imagine. I was looking for a Moody Science video that I've made 60 years ago, and this man was pouring gas, some kind of gas, into a tube, and you could see the results. It was invisible, but you could see the he had a fire in there, and he poured in an invisible gas, and it went out. And it the one immersed the other. I couldn't find it, so we can't show it to you. But anyway, constitutional changes take place in the inner man. And I was thinking, trying to illustrate, for instance, I think Samuel is 14. Think about physical constitutional changes. Let's say Samuel, the Havners move, and you don't see him for the next 10 years. And Samuel comes back, and he has joined the Marines. Samuel, you interested in the Marines? No? Well, you are for this illustration. So, okay, let's say Samuel joins the Marines. He moved, the Havners move away, and boy, that would really make our church really small then, wouldn't it? Don't move. But anyway, Samuel joins the Marines, and he comes back, and you see him 10 years from now. What kind of constitutional change would that be physically? He would be altered. Instead of being 14 and 80 or 90 pounds, he would probably be 24 and probably 180 or 90 pounds. There would be a change. That would be a change in his physical constitution. Okay, when a sinner exercises saving faith, constitutional changes take place inside them. And you're reading about one of them right there in verse 27. As many of you were baptized. Not water baptism. This is something happens inside you. A constitutional change. What changes would there be in a boy 14, 10 years from now, joining the Marines for a six-year tour? There, you could say many. There would be a lot of changes. Okay. When a sinner exercises saving faith, constitutional changes take place just as real as physical constitutional changes take place. This is the case because your salvation is about Trinitarian salvation on a daily basis. Now, I just want you to think about that. It is true. When he talks here about baptism, it's talking about an immaterial alteration that the new birth accomplishes in regeneration. On the other hand, it's water baptism does symbolize it, and you are baptized, I think all of you who've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a Trinity. That's who's on your side. That's not just a ceremony. That is a symbol that you should remember. God is saying something to you in baptism. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have a union with them. How many think that should make a difference in your life daily if you are actually united with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that make, what if there was no difference? What kind of salvation would that be? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, no difference? You're just like your neighbors? Folks, how could that be? So we want to consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And look at it again, would you, verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Water baptism does not baptize you into Christ. As many as you have been baptized into Christ. He is referencing a spiritual operation, not water baptism. So, number one, The baptism referred to here is universal among believers. Universal. In other words, we could put it this way. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you don't have salvation. This baptism referred to here is universal among believers. No baptism, no life. I want to ask you, I told you it'd probably be good to follow along with some of these scriptures. I won't take a long time with each of them, but I would like to ask you to turn with me at least to these first two. Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. This is at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry and the very beginning of Christ's public ministry. And verse 15, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Look at the next verse. And with many, verse 17, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. What is this verse is saying, this passage is saying, is there are two groups of people out there. The ones who are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, those are going to be gathered in. Then there are those who won't be. Those will be the chaff that will be burned with unquenchable fire. That's what that passage says. It's dividing it in two. What I mainly want to point out to you there is, do you see this passage? John said, I'm baptizing in water indeed. The Messiah is coming. He's going to baptize you with something else. And if you believe on him, it'll be the Holy Spirit. Would you turn, please, now to Acts chapter number 2? And for time's sake, I have to move just to the right verses. I'd like to say more about the context, but you're familiar with them. So would you just notice Acts 2, verse 33 and 34, and you know Peter is preaching, it's Pentecost. It's an inaugural time for the church, and there's many striking things taking place, including people speaking in known languages they've never learned previously. And some of the people are struck by it and said, you know, are these people drunk or what? Peter said, no, they're not drunk. What are they seeing? Look, please, Acts 2, 33 and 34. Therefore, talking about Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He, that is Christ, who we just read earlier, John the Baptist said, I'm baptizing with water. He's going to baptize you with something else. Someone else. And here it is. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father, has received the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. Do you see that? So there you can. Now this is universal among believers. There's no such thing is a believer who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. Spirit baptism continues to this day and hour. Not necessarily, and in fact, hardly at all, with the same inaugural signs as charismatic believers frequently insist. Now, this varies in charismatic groups. Some are mild that it hardly makes a difference. Others not so. Some, if you don't, that salvation is one thing, but you need more, and the baptism of the Spirit is just like you read about it in Acts with the speaking in tongues and then healings and other sensational phenomena. Well, I don't plan to go too much aside in that now. I do somewhat at the end, but I want to put the in the correct framework to begin with before we try to talk about the incorrect framework. But the Spirit baptism continues to this day. Spirit, so one more verse. Would you turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. And it's perhaps a little abstract, unnecessarily so, but I hope this will come together and be clear. So verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all," or "with," in one Spirit, or "with one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So, Spirit baptism, what this Spirit baptism is the spiritual uniting of a believing person with Christ and with the rest of the body of Christ. This is really pretty astonishing. For instance, you find, you don't have to turn to this one, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "And Christ came to Ephesus and preached peace." He did? When did that happen? Yeah, it happened when believers from the body of Christ came to Ephesus and preached Christ. Christ was there. Now think about that some. This baptism is the basis or ground of oneness with all believers. Notice that, again, would you, verse 13, "For by one Spirit were we all immersed," joined together is the idea, "into one body." So that's an important thing. It's the basis of oneness with all believers. Spirit baptism is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism happens once and is never repeated. Fillings of the Spirit happen many times and necessarily need to be repeated. The actual baptism of the Spirit isn't necessarily even felt at all. The filling of the Spirit is felt very much and obviously repeatable. So, I'll explain a bit more to qualify some of those things. But the first thing I just want you to notice is that this the baptism of the Holy Spirit is universal among believers. So this is important because no need to go seeking for what you already have. More If you want to experience more of the Spirit, probably would be more simple, genuine surrender to the Lord, and more seeking clearly in His Word, and those things will go together. And you will see, as you are more surrendered and more informed by the mind of God through the Word, you will have more filling, and your experiences will be there. Number two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place the moment you receive Christ and secures you permanently, since you are now one with Christ. Would you turn over, please, to Romans chapter 6? And we'll just look at a couple verses briefly there. Romans 6. And would you look at, please, at verses 3 and 4. When he talks here about sin abounding, and sin abounded in Rome, and grace, free grace abounding more, some people would naturally ask, and rightly ask, this sounds to me like it could turn into a license to do whatever you want. Well, you could see, and most of you have heard someone say, well, I can never accept that whole thing about eternal security. Is if you just tell a person, that saying, which I don't say, but it's commonly said, once saved, always saved. Well, I would rather say once saved, a new constitution. Once reconstituted, always reconstituted. And let me show you what I mean by that. If a person is just left in their natural condition, and you just pass, and you're going to be, they're wondering, so are you, you sound like one of the woke district attorneys. I mean, no matter, here all manner of crimes abounding, and you're just going to say, well, God's grace, God has love, you know, and we're clearing all this out, and try to do better next time. Oh, no. No, no. All these crimes that abound happen out of people's nature, and what they need is not so much a second chance or a third chance or a fourth or a fifth or a sixth chance. They need a new constitution. They need an inner, a whole re-altering in there called a new birth, and here called the baptism of the Spirit, uniting the Spirit, uniting with Christ. Would you look at verse 3 and 4 and notice how Paul says, wait a minute, whoa, you missed something. You missed a major thing. Don't you know that when a person believes the gospel, he's baptized? So look at verse 3, would you? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Now, if you have water there, you got a problem. It's not water. It's a spiritual uniting. That's what it is. Here is a constitutional change. Partaker of a divine nature that he didn't have before. But now he does, or she does. That really changes things where they need to change. Do you not know, as many of us were baptized in, would you notice the prepositions here? Into Christ. Into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, I'm reading it in verse 4, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, with this end in mind, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, not the old life. And if you tell people they're once saved, always saved, they'll just do whatever they want. Well, if they have a new constitution, their wanters change. They want to do things they didn't they didn't used to want to do, and they don't want to do things they used to do. That's a constitutional change. The Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, moved inside them, and it makes a difference. And if there's no difference, it's pretty evident someone in there is missing. You can see this union can never be reversed. Once united, always united. And we do, all of us who came in today, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how short you've been a genuinely born-again person, you still brought in with you indwelling sin. It is true that we have a definite amount of indwelling sin still in us, but we are no longer in Adam as we were formerly. So let me ask you to turn over to the previous chapter just for a moment. And notice this disconnect, and it is. So this is not the easiest thing to explain, but we'll give it a shot there. Spirit baptism. It is the uniting of spirits, uniting you with Christ, uniting you with other believers. There's an actual spiritual union that's there, and something has changed, a disconnect. For instance, look at your relationship with Adam. Look at, please, at verse number 12, Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. And the one that sinned is, of course, Adam. And look down at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense, what man? That's Adam. A literal Adam. Not a mystical, figurative Adam. An actual Adam. He sinned. The offense of what? Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The one who sinned is again Adam. It's repeated over and over. Look at verse 17. For if through one man's offense and death reigned. So that is talking about a literal Adam. Adam sinned for all of us representatively. We were so in Adam that it is rightly said we sinned with him. That is what the grammar says. You sinned with Adam. People say, that's impossible. Well, you were crucified with Christ. And those are representative things, and I'm not going to try to explain those more except to say that's what the grammar says and that's what it means. Adam sinned, and the only thing he could produce from then on was persons like you and me, sinners by nature and choice, each one of us. You perhaps notice, some of you have kept the nursery, that the little darlings there do not need to be taught to hog the toys, do they? Even though they have a nursery full of toys. The one will find the little wagon or the little locomotive, and the rest of them will descend on him. Give me that. Well, and it goes on from there, doesn't it? I mean, listen to the news. Read it. I mean, this is the society we live in. And so you can't. Now, I just want to point this out as well, that these remarkable realities about Adam and our relation to him are another reason that foolish men and women cleave to the scientific fairy tale of evolution. And folks, that is a scientific fairy tale. A hopeless absurdity with no more basis than Peter Pan and Peter and Tinkerbell. It's just a hopeless absurdity. There's not a shred of truth in that Darwinian theory. And people love it because it takes them away from what's actually so. Well, let's turn back to Galatians where we began. And I want to come to the last thing. and try to make a simple application or two. The only condition to fulfill in order to have spirit baptism is simple faith, or as we looked at in the last hour, you could just say naked faith, faith alone. Well, that would send a lot of ritualists into orbit, but let them go into orbit. That's what that passage says. Look at verse 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith. It means faith alone, nothing with it. And notice just that comes with it as a child of God, all children of God, as many of you were baptized into Christ. It just means immersed, united with Christ. You've put on Christ. Now, what's the one condition you have to fulfill in order to experience spiritual baptism? In a word, faith. Anything else? Well, let's add some other things to it, shall we? Let's think what happens. Maybe we should add some more to it. This can't be that simple. Let's add to it. So changing the conditions, you say, whoa, not so fast. I don't buy that. There's more to it than just simple faith and having the Spirit of God united and having the baptism of the Spirit. There's more. It's got to be more to it than that to acquire. Okay. Well, changing the conditions by adding other conditions. For instance, speaking in tongues. Slain in the Spirit. Manifesting other extreme behaviors. Or a so-called eradication. Some of them call the baptism of the Holy Spirit eradication of indwelling sin. Various forms of perfectionism. Requiring, look, now, this is such a great blessing that you're going to have to fast and have long seasons of prayer and deep into the night if you're going to have the real baptism of the Spirit. Now, lots of you have dear, and I have many dear friends, people, relatives who are in something like that. Some of them are much more mild than others and are not of great, I hope I'm saying that right. I think some of them are pretty mild and is not of great concern. Some of them, as I'm going to show you in a minute, are of great concern. It matters. This is not something to make a toss-up, you know, just whatever seems to float your boat. Don't think of it that way. When you add conditions, and one of the reasons this happens is people, when they read through Acts, you have inaugural authenticating signs that began the new dispensation. Remember, the veil of the curtain and the hope of the temple was rent in two. Christ said, "It's finished." Believers were looking for the finished story. When the believers, and when Christ came, they're wondering, when is the story going to continue? When is it going to continue? This doesn't sound like the end that we read about. And they were right. They said, Christ will come and finish the story. And Christ came, end of this section of the story, and inaugurating a new dispensation where we don't have the temple anymore. We don't have the animal sacrifices. We don't have a priest playing dress up. As if he was some sort of intermediary that you absolutely need. There, you don't need a priest. You don't need any priest. When a guy says, "I'm a priest," I'd find the door, to tell you the truth. If he means a priest like an Old Testament priest or a Catholic priest, that's where I'd go. So let me explain that. And, by the way, when you send people looking for what they already have, or in a way they cannot possibly find it, you're going to open a Pandora's box of evils. Human beings are naturally evil. And if you... One of the reasons the Roman Catholic religion is so filled, shot through and through with sodomy and perversion is the spirit is completely gone out of that religion. It's not there. It's just not there. Well, when you change the conditions and say, whoa, no. We're going to have a season here, and we're going to get you baptized in the Holy Ghost. Okay. What you're really going to do? You're adding to the scriptures the phenomena were necessary in an inaugural age. That was God himself saying, this is the way, walk in it. I ordained the temple. I'm done with the temple. I ordained the food laws. I'm done with those. I ordained that you separate from the Gentiles. I'm done with that. The tutorship, that tutorship is over. A new has begun. And these are authenticating signs. Samaria, the Gentiles, and so on. And the speaking in tongues, which at the first were inaugural signs. So what happens if you change it? Number one, it creates division in the body of Christ. And say, no, these people visiting, well, I just want you to know, we all have the Holy Ghost, and you haven't gone through our training, so you don't have it. And if you could be one with us if you take our training. Well, you could see the division there. It grieves the spirit by denying Christ's sufficiency, and instead of a delivering form of the remaining influence of indwelling sin, it invites the control of the flesh. It invites it and almost guarantees that it will come. If you change the conditions for spirit baptism from simple faith to additional things, look at Galatians, at verse 21. That's what they're doing in Galatia. They're adding to the gospel. They say, well, you got some of the gospel, but you need more. And you need a bunch of these laws. So look at verse 21, would you? Paul says, wait a minute. This isn't just a preference here. You're changing the whole message. And Paul said, I do not set aside or I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word frustrates, an interesting word. It's translated in verse 5 of Galatians 3, disannul. It's translated in 1 Corinthians 1:19, to bring to nothing. Imagine someone who says, well, how are you doing today? I'm bringing the gospel to nothing. You are. That's what people do when they add conditions that aren't there. You bring it to nothing. This is the same word that's used in verse 22 of chapter 5 that of some who had cast off their faith. That's what that word frustrate means. Frustrate the grace of God. Cast off, disannul. You mean I could do that? Yes, you could do that. You can add things. And the fact of it is, how many of you have heard the term? Our church is a full gospel church. How many of you have heard that before? Raise your hand. Full gospel church. We have the full, this is the full gospel. Okay, by implication, that means other churches are what? Non-full gospel. What would you have to do to become a full gospel church? Well, you would need that. I would like to conclude with a testimony. This is H.A. Ironside's testimony. And H.A. Ironside, he was part of, believe it or not, many years ago, the Salvation Army was a vibrant kind of religious, very religious. It's really not that religious now. Some of it is. I think they have the gospel down the street, down at the Salvation Army. They did years ago. There was somebody down there who's actually telling the gospel while they're helping people with food, which is good. But years ago, Ironside was a part of this, and it was really a extreme charismatic holiness group. That's what they called it back then. It comes under different names through the years. And there was a teaching that it's good to be saved and to accept Christ, but after that you really need more. You need a second blessing, which they would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this doesn't come with receiving Christ. This comes after receiving Christ and after you meet a number of conditions. Well, I just want to read to you a short testimony. He describes his receiving Christ and best he knew how. And there is such a thing as a genuinely saved person having generally been saved and have lots of gaps in their understanding about what a valid spiritual experience is and what sound doctrine is. We all know that. And we don't despise that. We just take it for granted. And people need to have these things filled in. Some people seem willing to learn these things. Some seem to rush ahead. And H.A. Ironside was one of them. He was later pastor of Moody Church. And so I want to read to you. I'll try to watch the clock, and I want to conclude here. And maybe we have, and we'll sing. So at last, one Saturday night, I was now away from home living with a friend, a member of the Salvation Army, the Army it's called. I determined to go out in the country and wait on God, not returning till I had received the blessing of perfect love. I took a train at 11 o'clock and went to a lonely station 12 miles from Los Angeles. There I alighted and, leaving the highway, descended into an empty area or watercourse. Falling on my knees beneath a sycamore tree, I prayed in agony for hours, beseeching God to show me anything that hindered my reception of the blessing. Various matters, too private and sacred nature to be related here, came in my mind. I struggled against conviction, but finally ended by crying, quote, Lord, I give up all. Everything, every person, every enjoyment, everything that would hinder my living alone for thee, now give me, I pray thee, the blessing. He says, as I look back, I believe I was fully surrendered to the will of God at that moment, so far as I understood it. But my brain and nerves were unstrung by the long midnight vigil and the intense anxiety of previous months, and I fell almost fainting to the ground. Then a holy ecstasy seemed to thrill all my being. This, I thought, was the coming into my heart of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I cried out in confidence, Lord, I believe. Thou dost come in. Thou dost cleanse and purify me from all sin. I claim it now. The work is done. I am sanctified by thy blood. Thou dost make me holy. I believe, I believe. I was unspeakably happy. I felt that my struggles were ended. With a heart filled with praise, I arose from the ground and began to sing aloud, consulting my watch. I saw it was half past three in the morning. I felt I must hasten to town so as to be in time for the 7 o'clock prayer meeting there to testify my experience. Fatigued as I was, being up all night, yet so light was my heart, I scarcely noticed the long miles back, but hastened to the city, arriving just as the meeting was beginning, buoyed up by my newfound experience, all were rejoiced as I told what great things I believe the Lord had done for me. Every meeting that day added to my gladness. I was literally intoxicated with joy, with joyous emotions. Well, there are such things that happen, but you can see a lot of physical things there, a lot of mental things there, a lot of immaturity there, and then reality has a way of coming back and back again. So let's speed forward just a little bit. And he says, finally, I could bear it no longer. He is under extreme distress. I was between 18 and 19 years of age when I began to entertain serious doubts as to my actually having attained so high a standard of Christian living as I had professed, and as the Army and other holiness movements advocated as the only real Christianity, the full thing. Others have a little of it. We've got it all. And he begins to say, you know, I'm not sure I have this. And I did not dare open my heart, he says, to my assistants in the work or the soldiers who were under my guidance. To do so, I felt, would be to lose all influence with them and be looked at as a backslider. We can't have that. So, alone in secret, I fought my battles and never went to the holiness meeting without persuading myself that now at least I was fully surrendered and therefore must have a blessing of sanctification. He said, and now I began to see what a string of derelicts this holiness teaching left in its train. What happens when you add to these things and you get these things out of order? I could count scores of persons who had gone into utter infidelity because of it. They always gave the same reason. Quote, I tried it all. I found it a failure. So I concluded the Bible was all a delusion and religion a mere matter of the emotions. Many more, and I knew several such intimately, lapsed into insanity. Ironside is not a exaggerator, hyperbole to get attention. Many lapsed into insanity after floundering in this morass of emotional religion for years. And the people said that the studying the Bible had driven them crazy. How little they knew that it was lack of the Bible knowledge that was accountable for their wretched mental state and absolutely unscriptural use of isolated passages. He said, finally, I couldn't bear it anymore. I asked to be relieved, and I went to the Bethel home of rest near Oakland. The language of my troubled heart was, oh, that I might knew where I might find him. I want you to just hear this. I'll conclude how he got out of it. Deliverance came at last in a most unexpected way. Now he is a zealous person. He's extremely bright. There are people like this. H.A. Ironside taught at Dallas Seminary. He only had an eighth grade education. And he never went to college. He never went to seminary. He was one of those people who's unusually naturally bright, and he knew it. And he just towered intellectually over his natural man, of his natural, well, this could be good and that could be bad. In his case, he had to get over, and probably God let him become the absolute end of himself to humble him. Listen how this ended. I think this is striking. Deliverance came at last in a most unexpected way. A lassie lieutenant, a woman some 10 years my senior in age, was brought to the home from Rock Springs, Wyoming, supposedly dying of consumption. From the first, my heart went out to her in deep sympathy. To me, she was a martyr, laying down her life for a needy world. I was much in her company, observed her closely, and finally came to the conclusion she was the only holy, sanctified person in the whole place. Imagine my surprise when, a few weeks after her arrival, she, with a companion, came to me one evening and begged me to read to her, remarking, quote, "I hear you are always occupied with the things of the Lord. I need your help." I? The one to help her? I was dumbfounded, knowing so well the plague of my own heart and being so fully assured of her perfection and holiness. At the very moment they entered the room, I was reading Byron, that Lord Byron's Chilled Herald. It's a profane biography, a thinly veiled biography of Lord Byron himself, and he was a scandalous individual, but a brilliant individual. And H. Ironside's reading his biography. This lady comes in and says, "Oh, I need your help." And I was supposed to be entirely devoted to the things of God. It struck me as weird and fantastic rather than as a solemn farce. All this comparing of ourselves with ourselves only to be deluded every time. I hastily thrust the book to one side and wondered what to choose to read aloud. In God's providence, a pamphlet called I'll tell you the name of it. It's been printed for a long time. Certainties and feelings and enjoyment. But anyway, he said, in God's providence, a pamphlet caught my attention, which my mother had given me some years before, but which I dreaded to read lest it might upset me. So afraid it had I been of anything that did not bear the army or holiness stamp. She said, my mother gave me this pamphlet, but it's, you know, it's not our denomination, so I can't read it. He said, well, we'll try this. Moved by sudden impulse, I drew it forth and said, I'll read this. It is not in accordance with our teaching, but it may be interesting anyway. I read page after page, paying little attention, only hoping to soothe and quiet this dying woman. In it, the lost condition of all men by nature was emphasized. Well, we look at that today. Romans 5. Redemption through Christ and his death was explained. Well, we look at that. Then there was much as to do with the believer's two natures and his eternal security, which seemed to me both ridiculous and absurd. I won't have time to read it, but this is by him. Tom and I were emptying a house years ago, and I found this book, The Eternal Security by H.A. Ironside. It's a glorious little pamphlet. But at the time, he said, eternal security? That's absurd and ridiculous. The latter part was concerned with prophecy. Well, we read that at the beginning of the service. Upon that, we did not enter. I was startled after going over the first half of the book when Lieutenant so-and-so exclaimed, oh, Captain, do you think that could possibly be true? If I could only believe that, I could die in peace. Astonished beyond measure, I asked, what? Do you mean to say that you could not die in peace as you are? You are justified. You're sanctified. You have an experience I've sought in vain for years. And are you troubled about dying? I am miserable, she replied. And you mustn't say I'm sanctified. I cannot get it. I've struggled for years, but I have not reached it yet. I'll tell you a secret if you promise to tell everyone. You haven't reached it either, and you're not going to reach it in this lifetime. You're progressively being taught to know God better as God your Father of grace and peace, and yourself, and to know the true character of still indwelling sin. I cannot get it. I've struggled for years. This is why I wanted to speak to you. I felt for so sure you had and could help me. We looked at each other in amazement. And as the pathos and yet ludicrous of it all burst upon us, I laughed deliriously while she wept hysterically. Can you imagine that? I remember explaining, whatever is the matter with us all? Now I'll tell you why I'm reading this testimony. What happened to these people? They changed the doctrine. Now, if you want to have a real roller coaster experience, change the doctrine. But I want to tell you what the doctrine says. This is what the doctrine says. When you come as a sinner to Christ through simple faith and nothing else, He justifies you on the spot. He regenerates you. Those things can never be separated. That is, you're a new creature. Constitutional changes take place in there. You are, at that moment, united with Christ through the Spirit. And you're united with all other believers, believe it or not. And then it is a matter of you growing in grace and learning the Scriptures and learning about yourself and learning about God and the world. And however, people tend to want to take spiritual shortcuts and say, so I'm going to get the blessing of the Holy Ghost. And, well, there's different ways of going about getting the blessing of the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you what the blessing of the Holy Ghost will come to you through. Through faith. That's how it comes to you. And water baptism is a symbol. But it's not the agent. It's a symbol. Well, listen to what he says. What is the matter with us? No one on earth denies himself more for Christ's sake than we. We suffer and starve and wear ourselves out in the endeavor to do the will of God, yet after all, we have no lasting peace. We are happy at times, we enjoy our meetings, but we are never certain as to what the end will be. Do you think, she asked, do you think that it is because we depend on our own efforts too much? Can it be that we trust Christ to save us, but we think we have to keep saved by our own faithfulness? Well, there's more I could read to you there. But I remember reading that years ago and being in another movement of sorts of where people are really adding to the gospel. This happens in lots of ways. And I could watch. Joy and I watched a string of derelicts. When you change the gospel and some of these, I will just mention one. This is our neck of the woods. Well, this is the Independent Baptist Church. We are generally conservative, I think. I have always, in my Christian life, I've only been associated with fundamental Independent Baptists. I mentioned to you several times this morning, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I have been associated with people I think are really dear brethren and dear sisters who have are preoccupied with so much external baggage and the absolute insistence on the absolute, if not perfection, of a 1769 Anglican translation of the Scriptures. And now I began to see the string of derelicts this teaching produced. And these things are so necessary in these people's minds, it really becomes a different gospel. And the Spirit is quenched. It's tragic. It's really tragic. And who's ever at the top of the roost, whoever's running the most, that person seems to be the one they all got to follow. They all got to look like him and dress like him and all that. Well, we don't want that. I just want you to know, I think we should sing. Here is the Galatians summed up in a song. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I come. Now that's how you do it. He has made you an individual. He intends to be God your Father. You are to acknowledge him in all your ways. That is really what the law is designed to do, except now he's going to give you grace and peace. I want you to know his will for you today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have conspired today to give you grace and peace in the rest of your day. That's the plan. You obtain this not because you're such a wonderful person. You obtain this because he's a wonderfully gracious God. And you have a purpose for him and his plan. And won't you just ask the Lord to help you? How many of you realize I have received Christ? I don't have any doubt. I know I have received Christ. Amen. Amen. Then you have the Spirit too. You don't have to look for him. You need to more yield to him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for this good day. We thank you for your wisdom in raising your children. We thank you for your great grace. We thank you for being so patient with us. We thank you for loading us with benefits. We thank you for knitting us with other believers. We thank you for helping us this far in our sojourn. Help us to understand our brothers and sisters in Christ need to be loved. Help us to be loving people. We believe that you that by your grace, your Spirit can produce this in us to make us genuinely loving, joyful, peaceful people. We ask for discernment about the times we're in. We ask that you would give us wisdom and warmth toward our brothers and sisters in Christ who have somewhat different ideas about things, and just help us to be good stewards of the doctrine, good stewards of the opportunities. And we ask that this, what we've looked at today, would mean more and more to us. Help us rejoice in the completeness we have in Christ. And we ask that he would be formed more and more in each one of us because of what we've done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we could sing, but I'm thrilled. Really, we're so thrilled to have Kevin and Chelsea here with us today. And you honestly, I think every salvation experience is stupendous to me. I mean, as I look at things, I can't think of anything greater. I like baseball, and I wish I could have seen Hank Aaron play when I lived in Cleveland. He came through there. I didn't get to see Hank Aaron. I have to watch him on YouTube. But I think salvation experiences are just great. So I wonder, Kevin or Chelsea, would you like to share a testimony, how you were saved? We'd love to hear how you're saved. We'll sing the first, Titus will come and we'll sing the first and last of Just As I Am. And then if you would like to share a thought or two, I'd just like to hear how you're saved, and we believe the Spirit allows such things, and we're glad you're here. So let's stand. Titus, could you lead us in the first and last of Just As I Am? And then if Kevin or Chelsea or both want to share a testimony, that'd be good.
You turn to 249.